All right.
No truth to that, but I don't know. All right. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Deal with an odd subject today. But I think a pertinent subject. And Brother Pasquarello, would you be so kind as to pray for this service? Amen. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus Christ tells a parable that's only in the Bible one time, but it starts out in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with his laborers for a penny a day," okay, he sent them into his vineyard, "and he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give it you. And they went their way. Again he went about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they that came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give thee this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do that what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many shall be called, a few chosen. Now, there's an application to the kingdom of heaven in this, but I'm not going to preach on the application of the kingdom of heaven. I want to go into the very story of the parable itself. I want to go over what's probably the most fundamental right that people have upon birth. And probably a right that is more challenged and under attack in America today than ever before, and it's the right of property. Your right to own things. Your right to do with your property what you want to do. Okay? There was a time in the English-speaking world that everyone understood that. The right of property. The English Parliament came together. Because men with property saw it under attack. And so they would send representatives in where they would discuss how much they could be taxed, how much things could happen. Then an amazing thing happened in North America. Just the average man could get a few hundred acres. And a man with no noble blood in him whatsoever, with just the work of his hands, and go out there and clear a field and have his own land and have his own animals and such. Mm-hmm. And then he himself would begin to be taxed, and he realized, my property is in danger unless I have a say in this taxation. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's where we get the theme from, taxation without representation is tyranny. Why? Because the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not steal. Where does a government get its power from?
People.
From the people. If you don't have the right to steal, where did the government get it from? It didn't get it. Therefore, we live in a country where we send representatives to determine how much to tax. Okay? Now, I'm not here. I'm not preaching against the tax structure. Okay? I'm not here to do that. I'm here because there was a time in this country when the pulpits themselves and the Word of God taught people the basics of who they were, who God was, what your rights were, and what you stood for. I've studied many revolutions over the years. There's always revolutions going on.
Yes.
Okay? Always. And then some government gets overthrown and the next people get up. Oh, it's all going to be wonderful. And 5 years later, nothing changes. Mm-hmm. Back in the early 1900s, Pancho Villa had 5,000 Yaqui Indians with him. A troop train with another 5,000 regular Mexican soldiers. And he surrounded Mexico City, and in a pitched battle, he took the city. And the men partied so hard with marijuana and tequila that that night, the remnant of the Mexican troops snuck back in and slit their throats and took the capital back. That was a little quick for a revolution to end. But most of them end the same way.
Yes.
Why was it then when Major Pitcairn stood in Lexington, Concord and said, "Disperse, ye rebels, disperse." And the men stood. Why was it when a group of farmers stood on a bridge and fired the shot around the world? And that revolution never failed. And build a republic. Mm-hmm. The difference is the people standing behind those guns understood this book. They understood who they were. They understood who their God was. They understood what their rights were. They understood those things and knew them. And every man had it within himself. And boy, they could fight and argue and carry on with each other. And the history of the United States is fighting and arguing and carrying on with each other. But stand as a group to believe in certain principles.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. One of them I want you to understand is this, that Jesus Christ made this statement. The man who hired those laborers did with his property what he wanted to do.
Yes.
Okay? Didn't give him the right to flog laborers on his land or skin them alive or anything of that sort. But his right to contract with those people was his right. Okay? And I understand protections are needed. I'm not against all that kind of thing. But I'm boiling something down to its basics so that we can look at it at its basics before we begin to look at the complexity of what goes on today and how it's handled and everything else. Why is that important? Because you live in a country where its laws were based upon, initially, the laws of Moses. Mm-hmm. For example, in the laws of Moses, and some of you have heard me say this before, it'll be new to some of the rest of you, but in the laws of Moses, if you owned an ox, and that ox killed somebody, they're going to have a trial, and they want to know one thing. Did you know ahead of time that ox was wont to push? Did you know that ahead of time? If you did, you should have had that ox tied up. If you never knew it ahead of time, you're not guilty for that death. Okay? My family one time, we had a little chow dog. It wandered into the yard and kids kept saying, "But Dad, it won't leave." Yeah, because you're feeding it, all right? But that little dog was mean. It just was, just a mean little dog. It took a photograph in its mind of everything in the yard the day it came in and never accepted anything new. I bought a new truck and for 6 months it hated that truck. It wasn't there the day I first came, all right? It went right out and everything else. Well, the thing is, every once in a while that dog would get loose and one day it chased a toddler across the street up in the front and the kid barely got in the door. And I told my children, if that dog ever gets loose again, it's dead. We will not have such an animal. And it got loose again, and I took it to the pound. Okay? We will not have an animal that chases the neighbor's toddlers up the stairs. Okay? We're not going to have any such animal living in our house. Why? Because the law of Moses said it would be my fault. I knew that dog would do that. Okay? It would be my fault if something happened. Not the dog's fault, my fault. Okay? Well, how's that applied? Well, let's say that you're driving home and you get in a 35-mile-an-hour fender bender, and the passenger seat comes loose and flies out the door. Your wife or your child or somebody like that is seriously injured. You say, well, that shouldn't happen in a 35-mile-an-hour accident. Things like that have happened. You know what the first thing the law wants to know? Did GM know ahead of time that would happen? And you find in their emails where an engineer says, hey, let's hide this. They're now guilty. They're guilty. They knew it ahead of time. Why? That's based on the laws of Moses. Okay? They knew ahead of time. They're guilty of that thing. We live in a country in which the very basic laws and principles came from this book.
Right.
Okay? I don't think it's a surprise to people to understand that there is a competing force out there which wants to base things off of the idea of Darwinism, Marxism, okay, Freudism. Mm-hmm. And one of the things you need to realize, I remember one time talking to somebody who was all for those new things, and I said, you know, isn't it interesting that around the world today, those governments that people still want to live under, governments have to build walls to keep people out, okay? Then there's governments that have to build walls to keep people in, okay? And for those governments that have to build walls to keep people out, the people really want to live there, all have something in common. The roots of their government and system of government were written by people in the 16 and 1700s that believed this book. They believed this book. They believed they were created. They believed they owed to God all that they had. And they built a system of government based on that. And to this day, that system of government, whether you be from Africa, whether you be from Poland, whether you be from South America, whether wherever you're from, whatever your racial background, whatever your religious background, you can thrive under this government. You can thrive. You know, you go into the big cities sometimes and you'll see Serbian, you know, club for all the Serbians. And then you go down a little bit more and you see one for all the Croats. You know, they got their own little ethnic club or whatever else. And you know what? That's just fine in America. It doesn't hurt anybody. You know what their kids are doing? They're playing little league together. You know what they're doing over in Serbia and Croatia? They're killing each other. They come here to this country and they just do fine. Why? Because a system of laws was put together in this nation so well that even our generations haven't been totally able to mess it up. Okay? Well, one of the things you need to understand is that God recognizes the right of a man, A, to his labor. Nobody was forced to work there. The right of a man to contract with that labor, God recognizes. You need to understand that, okay? Those are basic rights of man that God sees. Nevertheless, whether anybody else does. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, let's get a little background first, what happened here. A, Zach chapter 5. These people are expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and they're expecting it until Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. There's a huge change that goes on there. You'll find, though, the roots of that in Leviticus 4, if you look. But the point of that is this. Under Jewish law, if you sold your land, you got it back in the Jubilee. Okay? You never sold land forever. But sometimes people would sell land to get themselves out of poverty. In fact, it was one of the great things that a man could do. Let's say that a man went bankrupt and everything's going wrong. He could go to a man, sell himself and his land to that man. And at the Jubilee, the longest he could ever be held was 7 years. You know what the law commanded the man that held him for 7 years? Mm-hmm. Give him some stuff when he leaves. Make sure he's got enough to start over again. That's how this country was founded. Many, many, if you look, you'll find many of your relatives came over as indentured servants. Okay, they came over and sold themselves in the docks of London or Ireland and places like that, sold themselves, came over here, Virginia planters, New York planters, New Jersey planters, Delaware planters, bought them. And at the end of 7 years, they were free. In America, had their own land, had their own goods, okay? So these people here sold all their lands and said, hey, we're bringing all the money to the church. That's fine. What I want you to understand is it was voluntary, and number two, they would have all gotten their land back. Nobody was going to lose it forever, okay? That was the Jewish law, and they're still under it at that point, okay? The point here, why Ananias and Sapphira die, isn't that they didn't give their money, is that they lied to the Holy Ghost. They told people they were giving all their money, and they didn't do it, okay? The point is, Peter makes it clear. It was yours. You didn't have to do this. The church has no claim on your property. None. Zero. It has no claim. And after it was sold, it was your money to do with what you want. The church has no claim upon your money. Mm-hmm. There is no claim in this Bible whereby we can say, this is ours. You have to give it. It's yours. It belongs to you. What you give is your choice, how you want to do it. And no person is allowed to get involved in that. We are a distinct and separate government than the government of the state of New York or the government of the United States of America. We coexist as two different governments. And by the grace of God, we have coexisted well for hundreds of years. But we are a distinct and separate government. We are the church. Okay? What I want you to understand again is when God gave that right of property, he gave it to you. We live in a time that I myself am calling the Great Purple Migration. What do you mean by that? It's dawned on people they don't need to live in the cities anymore. My son and daughter-in-law sold their house in Shelby, North Carolina. It was on the market for one day. They won $189,000. They got two bids for $195,000. Just people trying to get out of Charlotte. Get out of there, okay? Two bids in one day for $6,000 more than what they asked for, okay? Just people just dying to get out of the cities. Mm-hmm. The realtor told him and said, this time last year I sold 31 houses in Greensboro. The same period of time this year I've sold one. Even the little cities people are fleeing from. They don't want to be in them anymore, okay? It's the Great Purple Migration where the blue dots you see, you know, they show you those election maps. A little blue here, a little blue there, a little blue there, and everything else is red. The blue's bleeding. It's coming out. It's the Great Purple Migration. I am not wise enough to understand what all that will mean. Okay? I just know we live in a time of change. Okay? And a profound time of change. I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't understand our nation's in trouble. Okay? The smartest thing you can do is pray for all those in authority.
Amen.
Smartest thing that you can do is pray for those in authority. Why? So that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. Okay? So that your children can come in and learn the word of God. Okay? So that you can continue to worship God as you want to worship God. Personally, if they put Nero on the throne, I'd pray for Nero. because he was the king when Paul said, pray for the king.
Yeah.
Okay? Pray for him. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, and look at verse 23. Solomon said this, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth not the crown endure to every generation. Okay. You know what Solomon said here? If you've got property, take care of it. Understand where your money is. Okay? You know, for young people, balance your checkbook. Yeah, just that simple little thing there, knowing where things are, knowing what's going on, all right? Understanding what you have, always looking over the state of your flocks. It's your responsibility. One of the things we see with the people who contracted, they say one guy worked an hour, made the same money as a person that worked all day long, okay? You know what God said? That's just fine. That's just fine. It's between a man and who he contracts with. I wasn't going to turn here, but go to the Song of Solomon. It's two books on. The very last verses in the Song of Solomon. You find the book of Isaiah, you've gone too far. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We'll go to the very last chapter and we'll go to verse 11. You can make reference to it, but we've got time enough for me to read it. Solomon had a vineyard, verse 11, at Baal Hamon, and he let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me, thou Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Now, Solomon owned the vineyard. How much did he get? 1,000. What did the workers get? 200. Why? Because it belongs to him. It's his vineyard. There's nobody forced to go work there. It's his. You know why Elon Musk is the richest man in America and the world today? He built a company. It's his. He built it. You know why Bill Gates can buy up all farmland all over America? He built a company. He built it. It's his. Belongs to him. Okay? Nobody forced to wear. You know why Jeff Bezos can buy the Washington Post and have all that money? Okay? Because he built it. It's his. It belongs to him. It's his money. Okay? Nobody has to buy from Amazon. Nobody has to buy Microsoft Windows. Nobody has to go buy something from Elon Musk. It belongs to him. It's his. He can do with it what he wants. Okay? That's Bible. Okay? That's Bible. You say, well, they're doing all sorts of other evil things. Okay, that's fine. Okay? If he shoots somebody, hang him. All right? I'm not saying he can get away with anything he wants. What I want you to understand is this. Don't sit and lust after people that have a lot. It'll tear you into something you never want to be. Okay? You go out there and work with your own hands. And you go out and do what you're supposed to. And you look well to your herds and you look well to your flocks. Okay? And you know what? Every once in a while, horrible things happen to good people. And they might lose everything they have. But this is a country whereby if it happens, you can get it back. I never, ever particularly liked Bill Clinton. But I loved living in a country where a young man born to a single mother on welfare could become the president. I never particularly liked Barack Obama. But I love living in a country where the son of an African immigrant can become the president of the United States of America. I love that, okay? I love it. When the poor can, with the work of their own hands, become wealthy. I love it. George Gilder, in his tremendous book, Wealth and Poverty, where he explains the difference between them, talked about a Laotian immigrant. Well, they settled into some housing in a little town in Massachusetts, and it's one of those towns where everything's falling apart and all the plants are closing and everything else. And they settled him there, and he had a bunch of children, and they got him on welfare and that. He used to work all his life, so he got on a bicycle, and he drove out to the countryside, and he found a farm, and he bought some tomatoes and some stuff, as much as he could get on his bike, and he sold it by the side of the road. After a week of that, he started putting his children on bikes, and they all would go out to the farms, and they began buying stuff. Pretty soon, he bought him a car and a truck. Pretty soon, he bought him some of the old buildings in the town. Pretty soon, he built some supermarkets. Okay? Laotian immigrant. He went out there with the work of his own hands. Couldn't stand sitting around on welfare. Okay?
Amen.
Built up, and pretty soon that whole town began to prosper, and people had jobs. Why? Because a Laotian immigrant went out there and just worked with his hands.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
You know, if you work for a small business, and some of you do, you work for an individual. And let me tell you something. They're as goofy as you and I are. They just are. They have all their little wacky traits about them and everything else. But what a gracious thing that a man or a woman could go out there and labor their hands, work, and be able to provide jobs for other people.
That's right.
What a wonderful thing that they could do that.
Yeah. Okay?
What a wonderful thing that they could go out there and have that and invest their own money and do that. It's a tremendous thing. One of the things that concerned me when I first took this church 13 and a half years ago was almost every single dime that went into the plate was tithes off of government money. Most of it earned, I mean, Social Security and such, but it's still government money. And I'm not against you tithing off your government money. Do it all you want, all right? But it's been a joy to me to see people go out there and labor and work with their own hands and do well and bring in their small amounts and put it in the pot, okay? And this church to thrive together on that. It's been a joy to me to see that happen. It's a good thing. I've had the joy of seeing people who grew up on welfare and never had an honest job in their life go out there and work jobs. It's been a joy to me. It's been a joy to see people go out there. I remember when Chris and Jody first came in here, and you thought, gosh, they're poor as church mice. And Chris says, well, I work a job. I almost fell over. Oh, my goodness. I'm not used to these guys coming in here and having a job. Chris has a job, all right? And if you know Chris, he always has a job. He's always going to have a job. He's just that's all he's going to do. And I love that, okay? There's nothing like going out there and providing for yourself. And you know what? I'm glad there's times when a person's broken or whatever else, that we have ways to get them through and ways to take care of them. I'm not against that, okay? I just know there was a time when a community used to do it by itself, okay? I know that such a time was there. I remember so well, early 1960s, my great-grandfather, he sat on Taft's inaugural platform. There's a ticket there we got on there. He was a page in Congress. But he ran the bank in Cattaraugus, New York for many years. Finally, he was old. He laid in a bed up on Court Street in Little Valley. And his daughter-in-law cleaned every bowel movement he had, fed him every bit of food he had, changed his diapers, took care of him. She lay there in bed. And I remember my great-grandmother in her 90s. Her and her family, they'd been loggers. He actually went and worked in Puerto Rico for a while, logging and such. And I remember just the family taking care of her. She seen to it that everything was taken care of in her life. And I'm glad for Social Security, and I'm glad that we have nursing homes to put people into. But boy, there was something special when people took care of their own elderly.
Amen.
There was something about that, okay? Mm-hmm. You go over there in the Philippines or Vietnam or Cambodia, and I've traveled in all those countries, you know what a common thing is to go into a living room and there's a bed against a wall and there's an old person in it. Mm-hmm. And there's no need that person has not taken care of by that family, okay? No need they have not taken care of by that family, and I don't know of a more honorable way to grow old and die than to do it that way, okay?
Amen.
What a gracious thing.
Amen.
We miss something sometimes when we give too much to the government to do.
Yeah.
There's a balance. There's a balance. I understand that. I'm not here preaching against any of that stuff. Back somewhere in the early 90s, I got a phone call. I was working in Columbia, South Carolina. It was a few days before Christmas. Remember, it was dark already. And a woman called me. I won't say her name here since it's being broadcast. She said, I live on Barnumville Road, and I bought a Cadillac, and I want to be able to build a carport over my car. Well, Barnumville Road is one of the most awful neighborhoods in Columbia, South Carolina. You don't walk there at night. That and Reed Street next to it, you just don't walk there at night. One of the great old Negro land-grant colleges on it, but it's just all turned awful and such. And you know what my first thought was? Pretty prejudiced thought. Thought to myself, well, yeah, you really got your priorities right, lady. You want to cover your Cadillac. But I went out there, and I measured her driveway, and the first thing I had to tell her is I said, you'll need a zoning variance if you want a carport here, okay? Because you're too close to the neighbor's property line. She said, well, what if I own that property? I said, well, I don't know the answer to that. And I said, I'll write you up a contract and I'll show, you know, where this would go, but you're going to have to go to the zoning commission. And she said, well, I could put it over there. I own the property on that side too. And again, a dignified lady, probably around 70 years old or so, in a long coat and just well-dressed, well-spoken woman and African-American. We got to talking. She said, yeah. She said, see that house there? She said, my mother just died. I said, I'm rewarding myself with this Cadillac. She said, my brother and I were raised by my mother. My dad walked out on us. My mother was a hairdresser. She worked day in and day out to put my brother and I through college. And she bought these houses. She invested. She became a landlord with just the money of her as a hairdresser and raising those kids. Her brother was one of the top officials at NASA. The woman talking to me was one of the top officials in the education department of the whole state of South Carolina. She talked about how each of her children, one of her sons had a doctorate and the other one was getting a doctorate or whatever else. And she said, my mama was in that house, and my brother and I swore she'd never go in a nursing home, and we hired around-the-clock help to take care of my mama so that she would never have an uncomfortable moment in her life. And she said, 1 week ago, the cancer was so bad, we had to put her in a hospital, and they marveled there wasn't a bed sore on her.
Amen.
Okay? And I remember thinking to myself, I'm standing in the presence of American greatness.
Yeah.
I'm standing here in the presence of some of the most noble people who I've ever stood in their presence, okay? People that just could teach the world so much.
Yeah.
Born in the basest of poverty, and that woman just laboring with her hands, took her children and put them out there so they're some of the most productive citizens in America. And then her children taking care of her and giving her that honorable way to die and to live. Folks, I don't care what happens to this country. Oh, I do. But I don't care in the sense you understand what's right and wrong out of that Bible, and you teach your children what's right and wrong.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
You get in there, and it's time we understood the basic principles of which God establishes nations.
That's right.
God establishes people. Okay? You understand that. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Go with me to verse 5. The context here is this. Up until this point, everyone in Israel has done that which is right in his own eyes. They listened to the book of Deuteronomy. They understood that they're between the plural you and the singular you. You and thou, they understood what their responsibilities were, what their government's responsibilities were. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They don't want to do it that way anymore. So they come to Samuel and they want a king. It says verse 5, and they said to him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." After a while, people begin to lust and want to be like all the other nations, okay? Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Keep this in mind. When people desire more and more government, it's a rejection of God himself. That's what God said. Okay? It's a rejection of God himself. They don't trust God to take care of them. They don't trust the church to take care of them. They don't trust their neighbors to take care of them. They don't trust the economy to take care of them. They don't trust any of it to take care of them. Verse 7. Well, we just read 7. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt unto this day, whereof they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. You know what the problem was? Under Samuel, things really had gotten slack. His sons were corrupt. It says so. And Samuel was old. He wasn't keeping track of it. In other words, things really were going wrong in the nation. And they decided, let's just throw it all out. Let's just do what the other nations do. And you all know what? The best of government has bad times. Why? Because it's run by people just like us.
Yes.
Okay?
That's right.
The best of them. But it's not a time to throw it all out. You trust God. One nation under God.
Amen.
Indivisible.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Verse 9. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of king. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. It's called the draft. For his chariots and for his horsemen, his sons shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectioners and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards. In other words, you want a big government? They'll take your property away.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
Okay? When God wanted to put Israel in slavery for 400 years, and he wanted to at one point, you know what he did? He took a Gentile kingdom and he gave him a Jewish banker, Joseph. And I'm not against a Jewish banker. They're God's people. Joseph is a saint of God. We'll meet him in heaven. And you know what he did? He instituted a 20% tax on everything. And it was enough to enslave the people. It was enough to put a whole nation in bankruptcy and slavery. Okay? And God did it. God saw to it was done. He goes on and he says this. Verse 15, he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. In other words, people haven't done any work. He'll just take your money away and give it to them. Okay? Let me tell you, there's people who work for the government that are just good people. Hard working. You go into that DMV there sometimes. I never mock those women. If you ever watch, they work hard. Okay? Drive you nuts. All right? But if you sit on that side of the counter and watch the people come up, they drive you nuts. All right? Hard-working people, school teachers, hard-working people, okay? Get some of these people, some of these county magistrates, hard-working people. I'm not against that. I understand we need that, okay? But it's like they told me when I was in the Air Force. They said you can go in any government office, take a deck of cards, give everybody one, and then fire everybody that got a club, and that office will run just as well. Just gone, all right? Jay Leno got in trouble one time, and the state of New Jersey was in trouble and they had to fire, or they had to lay off 1/8 of their workers. And he said, man, imagine now only 7 people watching, one person work instead of 8, And got huge. But again, I'm not against that. Some of your public employees are some of the hardest working people out there. God bless them. Thank you for what they do, okay? All I'm saying is this, that there is a trade-off. That if you make that government bigger, they take your property to do it with, okay? And you need to be aware of that. You need to understand that. It's the old thing coined by Robert Heinlein, Tom Stoffel. It's been said by a lot of people since then, there ain't no such thing as a free lunch, okay? Yeah. Tom Stoffel just doesn't exist, okay? And it's not there. And you need to understand that. You need to understand what your rights are, who you are, and be able to train your children and understand that. And if we're the end of a dying breed, then we're just the end of a dying breed, okay? But perhaps we're the beginning of a resurgence. And I don't mean an evil. I don't want you out there beating people. I don't want you out there cussing people. I don't want you out there saying anything mean to anyone, okay? God forbid I find you doing that kind of stuff, okay? I hope you treat everybody with as much kindness and compassion and respect as you possibly can. And I hope that what you do politically is within the bounds of the law and exactly done the way it's supposed to be. Pastor Hayne.
Samuel said, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Now listen to me. You want to know how much socialism has influenced you? How much were you in agreement with what you just heard? Now, you wouldn't disagree with what you heard. You know better than that. But how much do you find yourself like?